Well, good morning again. It's a great time to be here. If you can, please turn or click with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. We'll be reading the entire chapter. This is actually one of my favorite passages, if you can have a favorite passage. And so I might go a little long-winded, so that is a fair warning right there. So Isaiah 6. All right. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling each to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, and the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God for it. One of the most popular musicals in the world right now is Les Mis. It's a very famous French musical. And unfortunately, I haven't personally gotten around to seeing the musical version of the movie, but I have at one point seen the action drama rendition of it with Liam Neeson. And it has been many, many years since I have seen it. There's one particular scene that always comes to mind when I think of this movie. You see, Jean Valjean, he's the main character. He is released after a long sentence in prison, and he's trying to live as a changed man. And he's been having issues trying to find a place to be, a place to work as an ex-convict. And after searching in a town for a while, he then decides to go into a church where he meets the bishop there, who has pity on him, and it gives him warm food and a place to stay for the night. Jean Valjean tells the bishop and his wife that he wants to live as a changed man, to not let his past rule his future. The bishop is encouraged by this and encourages Jean Valjean and wishes him well on his journeys. And they turn in for the night. The next scene we see here, the bishop stirs in the middle of the night, hearing a loud noise. He heads out of his bedroom to find Jean Valjean stealing all of his silverware. And at that point, it was still silver. And when he was discovered, he found the bishop, knocked him out, and left him there. And then we go into the next morning, and we see the bishop is tending his garden. And while he's doing this, Jean Valjean is brought before the bishop with all these soldiers around him. Assuming that he had stolen the silverware, the guard asks the bishop to confirm that the silverware was stolen so that they can then take him back to jail. But the bishop does something here, something drastic that takes everyone by surprise. He tells the guards that he had actually been giving the silverware to Jean Valjean. And he told Jean Valjean he should take the candlesticks as well. It was foolish to leave those. Those are worth quite a lot of money. And so the guard, shocked at hearing this, release Valjean. And they begin to head out as the bishop's wife fetches the candlesticks for him. And at this point, Jean Valjean is simply dumbfounded. He truly doesn't know what to say. And here the bishop gives a very profound speech. He says this to Valjean. He says, "Now don't you forget. Don't ever forget that you have promised to become a new man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. I give you back to God." When Valjean was about to be rightfully persecuted, when he was as guilty as could be, he was shown an immense grace. Instead of being rightfully upset, the bishop pardons him, forgiving him not only for stealing from him, but for even assaulting and injuring him. And this incredible display of grace leaves Valjean speechless. And in the rest of the movie, he seeks to truly live as a changed man, correcting the wrongs that he had done as a thief. Because he understands that he has been pardoned for a purpose. And in our passage this morning, we see that Isaiah has also had an experience similar to Valjean. You see, Isaiah has been having a very difficult time within his ministry. He has been preaching a message of coming judgment, of fire and brimstone to a nation that does not show any sign of repenting for many years. And more than this, we see in our very first verse of our passage that the king of Judah, King Uzziah, has just passed away. Now, King Uzziah was a bit of a complicated figure here. At the end of his life, he had strayed away from the Lord. He let his pride reign over him, and he actually went into the temple and burned incense on the altar of incense, something that only the priesthood was allowed to do. And because of this, he was afflicted with leprosy for many years until he eventually died of it. But for most of his life, for most of his reign, he was actually a righteous and upstanding king. He sought after the Lord. He sought to follow the Lord's precepts, and God had blessed him then with military and economic success. And so for our passage then, to begin with King Uzziah's death, there are a lot of conflicting emotions here for Isaiah. He has been preaching a tough message and saw that those who are disobedient, those who do not follow the Lord, may just end up like King Uzziah. And this is how our passage begins. A disheartened Isaiah is wondering if anyone will really listen to his message and will actually repent of their sins. As he shuffles away to deliver his next message of justice coming to a disgruntled audience, we see the drama of our passage begin to unfold. You see, Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God. He sees the Lord, the Adonai, the sovereign master, seated on an immense and lofty throne. He sees seraphims, which in Hebrew means burning ones, to signify that their vision, their sight was brilliant. And in a booming voice, these seraphims declare to one another the glory of God. They repeat that God is holy, he is otherly, he is set apart, and that the whole earth, all of creation, is filled with his glory. And as they speak, as they sing, the entirety of the temple shakes. And even as sinless creatures, they still cover their feet and their eyes, showing that even they cannot withstand seeing the full glory of the Lord. And upon taking in this glorious vision, Isaiah is shaken to his very core. Upon seeing the majesty of the true King over all things, Isaiah begins to fully understand his own depravity. He knows that even him who is a prophet, who has been the spokesperson of the Lord to the people, is unworthy. Unworthy to behold the Lord, and even unworthy to bring his praise to God. And that is the bad news in our passage. Not only is Isaiah preaching to a sinful and unrighteous nation, which he clearly points out, but he also comes face to face with his own shortcomings. He is not simply unable to see the Lord in all of his glory, but he is so unworthy that he cannot even bring his own praise to God because it would be tainted with sin. And so he wonders what his purpose is. How can he serve a holy and just God? He feels here, and it is in fact very unworthy. And this morning, I'm sure a great deal of us have very mixed emotions this morning. Many of us may resonate with the feelings that Isaiah is having here. Despite knowing that God is a God of love and grace, we are also well aware that he is a holy God, a God that despises sin to its very core. Some of us perhaps think that despite our flaws, we are at least somewhat worthy. I mean, we are still good people. There should at least be some brownie points with God for us. God can see that we have been putting forth some sort of effort. So if he sees that, then we're all right with him, right? Well, I don't mean to dash your hopes upon the rocks here, but this isn't the case. We see all throughout Scripture, but we see here in Psalm 5, which says that God takes no pleasure in wickedness. He cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. As a fully holy and benevolent God, he cannot be in the presence of sin. And he cannot let sin come to him. And that is why only a chosen people, the Levites, who even came out of a chosen people, the Israelites, were even able to enter the temple. And even from that own priesthood, it was only the high priest who once a year could even go into the Holy of Holies. And herein lies our problem this morning. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not only have we fallen short, but God cannot tolerate a hint of sin. And so it seems that there is no way for us to even approach the Lord in our current state. We need to be washed before we can enter his presence. But hopefully we have been trying to be holy as God is, attempting to stay away from sin. Perhaps we are like Valjean, who is trying to live as a changed people after being enslaved to our flesh and our desires. But there still remains a problem here. We live in a broken world, a world that isn't seeking first the kingdom. And despite our best efforts to be a holy and set apart people, we are still dragged down into our sin by the depravity of our world, in our community, and in our own churches. And the truth of the matter is, we are just like Isaiah here. We are unworthy. After being confronted with God's holiness, we truly understand our fallenness and our need to be washed clean. As a tainted people from a tainted world, we are unworthy to behold the Lord and are not worthy of the grace that he gives. As we go back to our passage, though, we see that Isaiah is not worthy. We see that he needed to be washed. He needed to be purified. He was unclean before a pure and holy God, and he needed to be washed. More than this, he cannot cleanse himself. He needed God to wash him. And this was something that the Israelites were well aware of. See, everyone who desired to approach the temple or any sort of religious building would have had to wash themselves. And there were these basins of water all throughout called mikvahs that were around the temple and other places of worship. And these provided a place for the Israelites to wash themselves. And these mikvahs, they had to be sourced by natural water. And many of them also required not only for it to be natural water, but natural flowing water, not ever touched by humans. And this is to signify to them that only God can purify. No human hands can touch these waters because they would be tainted. Only God can purify and wash them clean of their impurity. And so as Isaiah is sitting in despair here, wondering how he will become pure in the presence of a perfect God, one of the seraphims flies over to him with a live burning coal and touches it against Isaiah's lips. The seraphim tells him that because this coal has touched his lips, his guilt is taken away and his sin is fully atoned for. And in this simple, albeit strange, action, we see a tremendous amount of symbolism here. The coal, we read, is taken from the altar, which, if this is the throne room, if this is the temple of the Lord, we can conclude that this is the altar of incense. And this altar would have, you guessed it, incense burning on it to have a pleasing aroma before the Lord. And the smoke would also signify both the pillar of smoke that God used to lead his people through the wilderness, but the smoke also symbolized the prayers of the nation of Israel going up before God. And so to see a coal from this altar going and touching Isaiah's lips, it's showing us a lot. First, it shows us that God has pardoned Isaiah. The sovereign master will not allow Isaiah's past to now define his future. His past failures have been removed and atoned for, and because of this, because God himself has purified him, he is now worthy to approach the Lord and to bring his praise. Second, because of this purification, Isaiah is now prepared. He is now ready to be the Lord's servant again. When God calls out from the throne, you can even feel Isaiah's excitement as he quickly raises his hand and says, "Ooh, pick me, I'll go, send me." And lastly, this action here shows that God has a purpose for Isaiah, which he eagerly accepts in these verses. More than this, in his difficult calling, this tough message that he will continue to proclaim, to preach to an audience who won't listen and who most likely won't like him, Isaiah will not be alone. Like the pillar of smoke, God himself will be with him, guiding him all throughout his calling. And after hearing what his message and ministry is all about, Isaiah is then sent. He has been pardoned, he has been prepared, and now he has been sent with a purpose. And this morning we need to understand here that on our own, we are not worthy. We are unworthy to enter the Lord's presence. We are broken, and because of our sin, there is no way that we can approach our holy God. But like Isaiah, we have seen a great sight from the Lord. Knowing that we could not come to him by our own power, God comes down. He comes down and he becomes Emmanuel, God with us. He sends his Son down from heaven and enters into our unworthiness. Remaining pure himself, he has gone and died on our behalf to pardon us of our sins. And because he has done this, he has made the unworthy worthy. He has made the sinner royalty. He has set the imprisoned free. And because of this, we are now able to approach our holy, just, and merciful God. And not only this, but we all have also been sent by God. We have been given a purpose to share this message of truth and love to a world that may not want to hear it. It isn't an easy calling, but it is an admirable and very important one nonetheless. The comfort, though, here is that despite times where our calling may become very difficult, we know that God is with us, encouraging and leading us as we minister to those around us. Perhaps, though, despite knowing that we have been washed, we still feel unworthy. Perhaps we still feel distant from our Holy Father. Perhaps you resonate with the feelings of Emily Hunt, who is a longtime Christian who had felt throughout her life that she simply wasn't enough. She simply wasn't doing enough to please God. And she struggled with these feelings of inadequacy and being broken in front of a perfect God for 20 years. And she kept comparing herself to her friends, wondering if she was actually doing enough to be called a disciple. But many years later, as she was reading through 2 Corinthians, God reminded her where her worthiness comes from. She read 2 Corinthians 3:5, which states that we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our worthiness is from God. And after being reminded of this fundamental truth, she shares this quote in her blog. She says, "Even though there have been many times I haven't felt Christian enough, God continues to show me that I don't have to be enough, because he is. He is more than enough. He is there, and because of this, I am worthy. I am worthy of his love. I am worthy of his guidance. I am worthy of his never-ending promises to me." We are enough because he is enough for us. He has ransomed us from sin, and he has accredited to us his own righteousness. And there may be times that we still feel unworthy. Satan does whatever he can to uproot us and to take us off the path that God has been leading. And when that happens, I'm reminded of this quote here from Charles Spurgeon. He says this: Satan tells me I am unworthy, but I always was unworthy, and yet God has long loved me. I was always unworthy, but God has long loved me. Despite our unworthiness, God loves us, and he has died for us. And through his death and resurrection, we have been pardoned. We've been pardoned with a purpose. And so as you go about this week, lean into the truth that despite your past failures, despite your current flaws, you have been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. He has freed us all from the bondage of sin and has now called us to proclaim to a world trapped in sin that Christ offers forgiveness and grace. And he makes the unworthy worthy. And when the message gets heavy, when there seems to be no fruit from your ministry, recognize that God goes with you nonetheless, that he is with you, and by his Spirit, he is leading you through it all. Let's pray. Holy and just Father, we thank you for showing us in your word how you have called Isaiah, how despite his unworthiness, you pardoned him and sent him to proclaim your message. We ask this morning that you would make evident to us our own unworthiness. Lord, we have constantly sinned against you and have not followed you as we should. Help us to fully understand that without the blood of Christ, we are unworthy even to sing your praise. But we also ask that you would also remind us that we have been washed clean. And though we may still feel unworthy, you have made us worthy. And you call us to be your instruments of grace in this world. Guide us as we minister to a world blind to its own captivity to sin, that there is a different road. Help us through our work to show that our worthiness comes from you, our wonderful and merciful Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen.